Good morning. Good morning to everybody. We have a custom in our congregation that after we've had a call for anybody who would like prayers for the speaker, then to ask a general prayer for healing from God. So if you'll just bow your heads now, I ask God to intervene. Father in heaven, almighty creator God, Father, we've heard now from individuals here in the congregation of needs for healing from you, and we just ask for you to faithfully hear these prayers, and we know you do, and we know you will. We look forward to your answer and your healing. And for those who are suffering with various diseases or illnesses, we just ask for you to be present with them. And one person here in the congregation, Jen I, who received some troublesome news, will ask that you'll be with her. And as we just heard in Bruce's sermon, your spirit can create order out of chaos, and your spirit can also provide comfort. So we ask for you to provide her with comfort this day, and on this day of a day when we look forward to the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, we just ask for that for her. So thank you for all you do for us. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. First of all, I want to thank Bruce for filling in for me. I was supposed to go first, but we got out on the turnpike today, and you know how what they say, the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray or sometimes go astray, but it went astray today. We were planning to be here about a half an hour early, and that half hour turned out to be sitting in traffic on the turnpike. But we're here, and that's the main thing. I don't know if I mentioned it here before. I know I've mentioned it a couple times at home in sermons, that I'm pursuing a return to my childhood, methodically. My wife got me a present here a while back, all of the episodes of The Twilight Zone on DVDs. And, I mean, that was the greatest show I ever saw when I was a kid. So what we've been doing methodically, starting with the first episode, second, third, we're going through, I think we've done about 80 or 90 of them so far, the half-hour shows. And for those of you who remember Rod Serling, let me see a show of hands. Who remembers? Okay. Now, how many of you remember Andy Devine? And Andy Devine's classic words, "Hey, Wild Bill, wait for me." You know, Andy Devine, for those of you who don't know the actor, he was a big, burly, good old boy who, on television, radio before that, he played a cowboy, and he was the sidekick to Wild Bill Hickok. Well, one of the Twilight Zones we just watched involved Andy Devine. Now, I've noticed as we've gone through these Twilight Zone episodes, there's a secondary benefit to me, because a lot of them remind me of, or put me in the mind of, well, this would be a good topic for a sermon. And Andy Devine handed it to me on a platter. Andy Devine was a good old boy in a country store somewhere. His character was, he liked to spin yarns and tell tall tales and things that just weren't true, but he told it like it was. And so he had all the guys in the town would gather in his store each evening, and he'd tell a story, and they didn't believe them, but they were just enthralled by it. Until two men from out of town pulled up in a car, and they wanted to talk to him. And the reason why they wanted to talk to him, they didn't tell him this ahead of time, but they had just parked their flying saucer outside of town. And they had been canvassing the area for somebody who was really, really smart, knowledgeable in just about everything. They found him. He knew everything. And so they abducted him and took him to their spacecraft. Well, when Andy discovered that they wanted to take him back to their planet and he would never return to the Earth because they wanted to put him on display and study him, then all of a sudden he said, boys, I'm a liar. Nothing I said is true. I'm a liar. And then the main thrust of the TV show, of the episode, came to light when the two men who had abducted him looked at him and said, "What's a liar?" And he explained. He said, "Well, nothing I tell is the truth." And they said, "We don't understand that. We don't have things like that on our planet." And when I heard that, I was inspired to go to the book of Titus. And if you turn to Titus 1, Titus 1 starts out by saying, Paul, excuse me, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's what I thought of when these men from another planet obviously didn't know what it was to lie because they couldn't lie. Well, God is like that. It says he cannot lie. Now, when I was reading that, then I was thinking to myself, okay, I want to turn this into a sermon. But I'm thinking, does it really mean that he cannot lie? In English, cannot means he's not able to. Is there anything that God's not able to do? Well, I looked at some other translations just to see, does this really mean he cannot lie, or does it mean that he wills not to lie? That would be a little bit different. And the King James just says, God who cannot lie, which is what I'm reading from the New King James here. That's what it says too. I looked at an interlinear translation where the Greek was word for word translated, and it was interesting the way they put it. They called him the not lying God, not hyphen lying. And so that was more like a descriptive term of what God is, not what he can or can't do. He is a not lying God. He's a God that doesn't lie. Thayer's lexicon, maybe some of you are familiar with that, translates the word there for cannot lie as without lies or truthful. Well, we still haven't figured out whether he's just willing to be like that or if the fact is that he just cannot do it. The NIV said it's God who does not lie. The New English says God who cannot lie. So the New English agrees with the King James. And the Moffat takes it a little bit step further in time. It says, Moffat, the God who never lies. And of course, we know God's eternal, so never goes back a long way. So what is the story with God? Is it that he's just such high character that he will not allow himself to lie? Or is it that he's just incapable of lying? Turn over to Hebrews, just a couple books away. Hebrews 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. It says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, us, the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. He was talking about the oath he made when he gave a promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham, and he also confirmed his promise with an oath. And since there was nobody greater than himself, he swore it on himself. It says in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible, it says, for God to lie. It's impossible. That seems to lean more toward the fact that he cannot lie. It's the way he is constructed, whatever that means in the spirit world, but it is impossible, it says, for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So now the fact that God cannot lie is tied into the hope that we have before us. And certainly that hope can be much more steadfast if we know that God cannot lie. What he told us is truth. When he gave promises to Abraham, when he gives promises to us. So here again, I looked up those various translations for the word, it's impossible for God to lie. And I come up with some of them are kind of humorous, but the King James says impossible, so does the New King James. Greek interlinear, changes it instead of is impossible, it was impossible for God to lie. Here's the two that I thought were a little bit different. We don't talk like this, but in the Moffat, it says it's impossible for God to be false. Now, we would say, well, it's impossible for God to lie, but James Moffat said it's impossible for him to be false. And then the New English put it in words that remind me of a British person talking. in which God could not possibly play us false. Okay? But the thing I want to focus in on, he can't possibly have done anything like that because it is impossible for God to lie. I take from that that God cannot lie. Not a weakness. The fact that he can't do something, it's a strength. It's the ultimate strength that he cannot lie. Now, lying is something God is incapable of. That's hard to relate to for us because the scriptures tell us there's never been a human being except Jesus Christ who never lied. And in John 8, if you turn over there, Jesus was talking and he was plainly laying out the difference between God and Satan, which you can say, well, okay, this is the difference between God and us because the world has gone Satan's way until those of us who have been changed by God's calling have gone a different way. But in John 8, and I'll begin reading here in verse 33. John 8 and verse 33. The people who Jesus was talking to answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? How can you tell us that we need to be made free of something?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, these were words that they were not understanding, obviously, what he was talking about. But he goes on to say in verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Here he makes a big difference. Jesus' life was governed by what God said. These people were governing their lives by what Satan says or inspires people to do. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, the works of faith. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. Abraham honored him. You do the deeds of your father," meaning Satan. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Totally subservient to God the Father, he says. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." There we see where the concept of lying came from. It's not that God for all eternity has been trying not to lie. He can't lie. But there was no lying until Satan came along. He says he was the father of it. He said, "Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." So Jesus here was showing the difference between his life, which is following God, which he has called us to do, and these individuals, I guess these were Pharisees he was talking to, who were following the opposite way, which is the way that Satan inspires people to live. The fact that Satan is the father of lies then shows that lying is not and never was from God. It's not God's way. Now, so like the aliens in the Twilight Zone episode that I referred to, God can't lie. But that show was make-believe. That came out of somebody's head when he wrote that story. God is real. And unlike the aliens, God recognizes what lying is, even though he never lies. Those aliens in dealing with Andy Devine, you know, that they claimed not to know what lying was totally because they never lied. But God has seen what lying is and what happens when Satan became the father of lies. Even though God himself has never lied, he recognizes what lying is. Now, Satan's ways have steered the direction the world has taken from the days of Adam and Eve. And look over at Acts 5. We see just a little insert here, almost, a story that was happening in the days of the early church here and the apostles. And it concerned two people who were ostensibly following the Christian way. They were among the other people here. Just to show you how totally immersed in this world we all can be, even to the point of lying, when we don't even think about it. It involves a man named Ananias, Acts 5:1, and Sapphira, his wife. And they sold a possession. Well, that was well and good. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what is implicated here is the fact that they must have said that they were going to turn it all over to the apostles, and they didn't. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" He said, "While it remained, was it not your own? You could do with it whatever you wanted. And after it was sold, was it still not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" The thing they conceived was a lie. They obviously said, "This is everything that we got from selling it," when they gave them the money. "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." So lying is something we don't like to admit that we have done, but everybody has lied. And, you know, we tend to soften it a lot of times. When a child tells a lie, well, they told a fib, right? As though a fib isn't a lie. But a fib is a lie. But also, even as adults, an expression that's used a lot is, "Well, I told a little white lie." Now, somehow that makes it better, I guess. We're not as bad, I don't know. Another thing that people will say sometimes is, "You're in denial." What does that mean? Well, it means that the person who is in denial is lying to himself about something and not admitting something. And all you have to do is turn on the daily nightly news to find another expression that we use for lying today in government. "You don't lie, you're just being politically correct." Yeah. And you can go on and on and on, come up with terms that we use to avoid saying that somebody's lying. But, you know, that's the fact. The fact is that we do lie. It's a way of mankind. Look at Romans, not too far here from the book of Acts. Romans 1. And I'll begin reading in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You suppress the truth? That's what lying is. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And like I said, this is the way of the world, the way the world is going. "Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever." And, you know, you can apply that to all kinds of topics. Evolution is one that pops up right away when you're talking about the creature rather than the creator. But in all aspects of society, every nation on this earth, every individual who has ever been born has exchanged the truth of God for lies. And that's what people are more comfortable with as a way of life. But we've been called out of that. We've been called to follow a different way, the way of God. And we notice here in 1 John, 1 John, the second chapter, First John 2 and beginning in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And certainly if it was the last hour of John's day, it's even much, much closer to us now. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We know, we understand what God is talking about in the Bible when we read it. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. You know the truth. And that no lie is of the truth. John is telling us that we are to be children of the truth, and that includes putting away lies. In verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. And therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what we're aiming toward, what we're thinking about on this day, on the Feast of Trumpets. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life, to begin when that last trump sounds and Jesus returns, and we're resurrected to it. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, in this case, John was talking about individuals who were actually leaving the fellowship of the Christians. And he was making a contrast between them and the people who were staying. But how easy is it to lie? Does it just involve the people who left the church back in those days? Or does it involve everybody? In 1 John, here again in chapter 4, and we see here in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother. Now it's getting more personal with us. We haven't left our beliefs, have we? But do we have quarrels sometimes among ourselves? Yeah, we do, unfortunately. And hopefully it doesn't devolve to hate. But if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Something we have to really, really be attuned to. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And how many times have we heard that? But let's add to that thought. If we don't love our brothers like we love God, we're called a liar in the Bible. And the lie was began by Satan, not by God. God can't lie. We want to be like God. Now, God has warnings to us over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Here in Colossians 3 and verse 8. Now you yourselves are to put off all of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He's talking to us. He's not talking to some people living back then. He's talking to us too. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what we used to do before we were called, before God started working with us and changing our minds. Put off the old man, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man doesn't lie. The old man followed the father of lies. The new man follows God, who cannot lie. And that's our ideal. As human beings, we fall short, but we know there's a day coming when we will be sons and daughters of God, and we'll inherit his character. And there's something that's going to be coming, and it was alluded to in the previous sermon. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. There's going to be some disruptive things happen before Jesus returns. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And here again, it's a prophecy. We try to understand exactly the details. We can't understand all the details, but something's going to happen before Christ returns. And it's the appearance of a person called the lawless one, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That person will be destroyed. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. We're going to be seeing a lot of lies being told if we live to that point in time right before Christ returns. And with all unrighteous deception, that's a lie, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You know, we've got to be of a character reflecting God's mind. We don't believe lies. We can spot a lie. And they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, when Christ returns, like I said, we're thinking about that on this day, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be changed in many different ways, an assortment of ways. First of all, one of the things we probably think about right away is we're going to be changed in appearance. And, you know, we think of about individuals who will be able to glow like God glows and Jesus Christ does as a spirit being. But it's not just an appearance. We're going to be changed in strength. We'll be God children. We're going to have immortality. We're not going to be in human bodies that are past their prime and going downhill and one step from the grave. You know, it's a progression that you go through as a human being. But we're going to be immortal always, as Rod Stewart said, forever young. But also, we're going to be different and changed in character. We're going to have a character, and it's a character that we're building toward now. We're building toward the character of God in us. We're building there imperfectly. We're trying. But what we're trying to do is rid ourselves of Satan's ways. And certainly one of the big ways of Satan is telling lies. So when we are children of God, we'll be like God. There's a time coming when we will take on the full sonship and daughtership in our position as children of God. We'll be God's children. We will be like our Father. We will be unable to lie. What a time to look forward to when we have that character. It'll be second nature to us. We won't think to lie. But we will have known in our own lives what it was like to be liars. As God knows what it's like for the world to be exposed to lies because of what Satan has created and brought to this earth, we're going to know too from personal experience. But it's going to be such a wonderful thing when we don't lie anymore. Just think of what all the benefits to that will be. And it just helps us to do what Jesus said to do constantly. Pray, thy kingdom come.